It's not surprising that the Saviour often was to use instances of nature to convey the truths of the gospel to his hearers. You remember how he spoke of the lilies of the field and how they toiled and they spin. And there was a beauty about them even that Solomon hadn't got in all his glory. Or how he spoke about the sparrow and it didn't fall to the ground without the Heavenly Father knowing about it. And wherever he went, the Saviour was surrounded by the creation that he made. Thereby he often used those elements in nature. In Luke chapter 6, we read of the Saviour along with his disciples, and they were to walk through the cornfields. And as they did so, his disciples were to pluck the ears of corn, and they were to crush them in their hand, and they were to eat them. And they were, of course, criticized by the Pharisees in doing so. For the Pharisees considered and believed that they had broke the laws of the Sabbath. Men and women, in Luke 6, you'll read in the following verses, that which is lawful on the Sabbath are only those things which are of either necessity or mercy. The feeding of David from the showbread in the temple was of necessity as he fled for his life from Saul. And the healing of the man's withered hand in the temple was of mercy. Well, I wonder what sort of picture you have in your mind of them walking through that cornfield. I know as a young boy, in the few times that we had corn growing at home, we were told we weren't to trample in it. And you certainly weren't to be found playing in it either. Because if that was happening, or that was the case, it would cause the corn to be trodden down and no harvest would be forthcoming. But in this very 8th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we come to the picture, and I believe we glean the correct picture of how they made their way through those cornfields. The place where the Saviour was to teach this parable, as we glean from Matthew's account and Mark's account, it was indeed at the seashore. I say at the seashore because such was the multitude of people, and we have something of that in verse 4 of this chapter, how there was a multitude of people gathered to hear the Lord, and that instead of standing on the shore, he went out and stood or sat down on the boat. And he was to speak to those who stood on the sand that was on the seashore. But that day he didn't teach of the fishes and the nets. But rather that was the day he taught of the sower and the seed. What might be said to be one of the most repeated parables in all the scriptures. And for good reason, for not only because have we the account of it in 3 of the gospels, but also because it has a universal application to every one of us. That which it relates to is what continually takes place in every congregation when the gospel is preached. How you receive the word is spoken of in these verses, and hence you ought to say to yourself, this parable concerns me. My heart is laid bare before these verses. I wonder, could you be described tonight as a hardened listener? You see, I draw your attention just to one verse, one part of the parable. That is verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. We may look at the other verses in subsequent Sundays, Sabbath days. But here I want to draw your attention just to this one. 3 simple thoughts. The first thing that you will consider with me is the seed. The passage itself needs little by way of introduction or explanation. Indeed, it is the Lord who explains the parable to his disciples when they asked what it all meant. There is therefore no need for man, as it were, to throw light upon this teaching, for the Saviour has already given us the key. He's already given us the key to open the door to understand the very parable itself. And essentially, it is a warning to the people in how they heed the word that is spoken. And that which is obvious throughout the entire parable is the fact that the seed is sown. But it's sown in different types of soil. The sower is the one who goes out with a precious seed. And if he ever is to see a harvest reaped, then that seed needs to be sown. It has to be scattered. And I remind you that the sower is Christ, and the sower are his ministers, for we are laborers together with God. Preaching the gospel is the sowing of the seed to those who will hear it. And it is the duty and it is responsibility of the preacher to make sure that he takes every opportunity to sow that seed. It was Paul, you remember, who exhorted young Timothy. Timothy was a young minister in the church of Ephesus. And he was to say to him in his epistle, "Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season and out of season." The farmer, if he is ever to have an opportunity in bringing in the sheaves of the harvest, then he must first of all go out. He must first of all labor in the time of sowing. And so it is in the gospel, in the field of this world. There must be the labor. There must be the scattering of the seed in the confidence that we are doing what God has commissioned us to do and what God has ordained. For it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That means being diligent to sow beside all waters. To sow in hope. To sow not being deterred by discouragement or disappointment or difficulty. That's why I believe it's right to preach for souls at weddings, at funerals, in the morning service, in the evening service, whatever the occasion might be. There's the sowing of the seed. But notice also what exactly the seed is. You look at it at verse 11, you'll see it is the Scriptures. Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. It is the good seed. It is the pure, unadulterated Word of God which is able to make souls wise unto salvation. It's not the traditions of men. It is not the fanciful doctrines and ideologies of men. It is imperative that the sower goes out with the very best of seed. And so it is in the gospel. The preacher cannot bring that which is of man. He must bring that which is of God. You look at verse 5 where you have the initial giving of the parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. You notice that? It's his seed. It's Christ who sends his laborers out into the harvest field, and he does so with his seed. A seed that is divine in its origin, for the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. It is the inspired Word of the living God that is sitting in your lap tonight or in your hand. It is all God breathed. But not only is this seed from God, but this seed has as its object the very Christ of God. Take up the Scriptures and they're all of Christ. In the Old Testament he has promised to come. He is the one that's prophesied as the Messiah who was to come, as the one God whom anointed and chosen to be the only Savior of a lost and of a dying world. He's the last Adam. The last Adam who would restore all that Adam was to lose because of sin in the garden. And praise God, he was to regain more besides. The seed spoken of and which we sow before your heart tonight, and by the grace of God, any night is the Word of God. It is that incorruptible Word or seed that Peter speaks about in his epistle that liveth and abideth forever. It's a living Word. It's living. It's not dead. A living Word. It is the very seed that your heart needs to receive by faith. For listen, while these heavens and this earth will one day pass away, God has said, "My Word shall never pass away. The Word of the Lord endureth forever." And while the enemy of the cross and the enemy of the gospel will seek to bind the preacher, and the unbelieving world will love to silence the preacher, listen, the Word of God can never be bound. I wonder, how have you received this seed to your own soul? Yes, it's sown. It is the Scriptures. And understand that the seed is symbolic as Christ presented even in this parable. There was no mistake that he was to use this aspect of nature, for the sower goes out. And he sows the seed knowing that he of himself cannot bring forth a harvest. He has a charge to scatter the seed, but he cannot command it to grow. That seed has life in itself, all of God. And for a harvest to be reaped, the seed must first of all die. That's the law of nature. And my friend, you see, the symbolism is all poignant there. If you don't see it, then turn over with me to John's Gospel, chapter 12, and you will see it as you hear the words of the Savior that he spoke on another occasion. John 12 and verse 23, and Jesus answered him, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." He's speaking of himself. The symbolism is powerful. The incarnate Word who took upon himself the form of our nature, yet without sin, was to come to this earth so that one day he might lay down his life. He must needs die. And his death had to be a fulfillment of what the law of God demanded if he was ever to die an atoning death for guilty sinners. His death would not be by natural causes. It would not be by sickness. He would offer his life as a sacrifice for sin on the cross of Calvary. And there he would die, and there he would abide alone as they laid him in the virgin tomb. But praise God, he was to rise again from the dead. And through that precious seed dying and rising again, he was to purchase eternal life for all who will come in repentance and faith to him for salvation. Many tonight live who once were dead spiritually. All because of Christ. What about you, dear soul? You receive this precious seed, the salvation of your heart, your life, your soul. The Lord speaks about the seed. There's something else he speaks about. And that's Satan. Where Christ is uplifted as the only Savior and the only Redeemer, you can be sure the devil will never be inactive. And in this parable of the sower, we note from verse 12 that Satan is identified here in person and for what he is about. Some people, you know, don't believe there's a devil. Not unreal. That's hard to take in. Well, I'll tell you, there's a devil, all right. Look at the words of verse 12. "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil." I want you to notice that when the seed is sown, that Satan is present. In the time of Job, you remember how in Job's first chapter, we read of how God was to ask Satan. Satan had come along and he presented himself among the sons of God. And God turned to Satan and he said, "O, whence comest thou?" In other words, where have you been? You know what his answer was? His answer was from going and to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now that was only a half-truth. For the devil had his focus, he had his sights, if you like, on Job. But the devil gets himself about. That's the point that I want to get across. After all, he's likened even in this parable to the birds of the air. But if there's one place in which Satan will present himself, it's where the gospel seed has been faithfully sown. Perhaps nowhere is the devil more active than among a congregation who are listening to the word of God been preached. From him come the wandering thoughts. "Boys, I must do that thing tomorrow that I haven't done yesterday." And all the thoughts of the week that lies before you comes into your head just when the preacher is about to preach the word. It's from the devil that the roving eyes are found to lighten someone else in what they're doing, or how they're not singing, or how they're not looking at the Word. The dull memory, so after a short a time later, the message preached can scarcely be remembered. From him will come the sleepy eyes. From him will come all the distractions of the day to disrupt. And some may even have got to the stage where they question why they even bother coming out to God's house. For the service and the preaching is so dull and it's so boring. Do you know something? They've forgotten that the devil's there. Satan's present. I challenge you to see it in the text. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil. The devil's present. He's always found at church. He never stays away from the preaching of the whole counsel of God, and where Christ and Him crucified is uplifted before the hearts of men and women. He's never away. He's never absent from the means of grace. The prayer times, the Lord's table, the times of fellowship of the church family. And while others will use the weather for an excuse, whether it's bad or good or indifferent, or maybe an excuse of someone else been there or not been there, I tell you something, the devil's present, Satan is present. He's more faithful to God's house than some of God's own people are. You want to see something else about Satan? Not only is he present, but he's punctual. It's always good to be in time for some appointment. None more so, of course, when it comes to the means of seasons of grace, to the public times of worship. Notice how punctual that Satan is. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. If you just don't get the thought there, come with me into Mark's account of it. Mark chapter 4, and the words are verse 15. Verse 14 says, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. He cometh immediately. That's how punctual he is. He cometh immediately that the word of the Lord is sown. He cometh immediately that the word is heard by the listener. You see how powerful the devil knows God's word is. It doesn't say that he comes immediately once the instruments are played or once the choir is singing or once the drama is acted. No. Why? Because they are not the ordained means whereby God causes souls to believe and to be saved. But the devil knows the word of the Lord is power. He knows it is able to make men wise unto salvation. He understands that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so he's punctual. He comes immediately. He's aware of how the word is described in similar terms throughout the scriptures. You turn back to Jeremiah, for example. In the words of chapter 23, in the words of verse 29, and there it says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. And there the word is described in two different analogies. A fire burns and it pierces. And that is how the sinner is affected when God's word is applied by the power of His Spirit even to their hearts. It burns them. It consumes them. And like a hammer, it breaks them. And how poignant a thought that is with the particular type of soil that we're concentrating on tonight. Because Satan knows the power and the effect that the word of the Lord can have and the preaching of the cross. That is why he is so punctual. That is why he seeks to come immediately once the word is preached. For understand from our text that Satan has a purpose. Let's look at verse 12 again. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. What's his purpose? Look at it. Lest they should believe and be saved. He's purposeful when the preaching of God is concerned. And we have it at the close of that text. Why does he come immediately? is to snatch away the seed out of the heart, lest they should believe and be saved. Doesn't want the word to sink down into the consciences of men and women and young people. His purpose, to use the words of 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, is to blind the eyes of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He doesn't want the light of the gospel to reach your darkened soul tonight if you're not saved. His purpose is to keep you in the darkness of your sin and in your natural Adamic nature and state, and to destroy the souls of men and women in a lost sinner's hell. His purpose is that you would never believe and you'd never be saved. How can you be saved? Paul, Silas, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's another reason why Satan is likened to the birds of the air. He comes to snatch away the seed of the gospel. And dear loved one, beware of the devices. Beware of the purposes of the old devil. His desire is to damn your soul. That's why he does not want you to hear the word of the gospel been preached, nor cause it to find root, or to take root in your very heart. How is it with you tonight? How have you heeded the word of the Lord to your soul on other occasions, and tonight again? You see, my text speaks of the seed and it speaks of Satan. But it also speaks of the sinner. For having explained what the seed is and what the devil is about when the gospel is preached, the Savior then must also describe the sinner. And the types of soil in this parable are reflective of how the sinner receives the word of the gospel. And in this verse we have the one who is referred to, likened to the wayside. You'll notice that this is one who hears the word. That's the opening phrase. Those by the wayside are they that hear. They're they that hear. Of course, there are many and various ways in which people can sit in the house of God and hear the message been preached. And the one who is akin to the wayside is the careless hearer. It is the soul who's thoughtless in the most part of the things of God. They're unconcerned. For having heard the word preached, they may even go forth with the thought, that was a good word for so and so. But there's no concern about their own state before God. They are those who are under the word and they hear of Christ and they hear of his sufferings on yonder tree, and yet they treat it with mere indifference. There is a willful shutting of the eyes to the truth that has been proclaimed. And while there is a careless and indifferent hearer, then they are easy prey for Satan to come and to snatch away the seed of the gospel from their heart. I wonder, does this describe you tonight? A hearer of the word of God. Yes, but that's all. That's all. One who doesn't have a heart prepared to receive the engrafted word. One who hasn't obeyed its precepts to repent and to believe the gospel. And you will see that this type of sinner is one who's hardened. And has a hard heart for the gospel seed. You see, that much is gleaned when we read what the Savior states in verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it. The seed sown in the wayside is hard ground. That's why I drew your attention to Luke chapter 6, because I believe this is how the Savior and the disciples made their way through the cornfield. It was walking on the wayside. It was walking on that hardened, trodden part of the ground. The part where people commonly trod upon and trampled down. And so when the seed was sown upon that place, it never was received. It never went down into the ground. It just lay there. And so it is with many a sinner's heart. They hear the gospel, but the word is not mixed with faith. They're hardened to it. The careless heart never embraces the truth of it. And there's many in Ulster tonight, and that sums them up. Privileged, but hardened. Indeed, it is more likely to be despised and trodden upon. Oh, dear soul, beware, lest that your heart be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You turn over even to Ephesians chapter 4, in the words of verse 18, how it is presented here. For the Lord here is speaking about the Gentiles. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Who being past feeling, their hearts are hard. They're just numb. And they can sit under the preaching of the word, and they can go out of the church unmoved. Past feeling. Remember the consequences of hardening yourself to the pleadings of the Lord. Oh, we have it. Proverbs 29 and 1. He that hath been often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, not without remedy. No remedy. Is that you tonight? Oh, I pray it's not. I pray there's not a heart in my congregation that is past feeling. The seed sowed on the wayside shows a heedless sinner, and therefore one who is hindered. Yes, they hear the word of the kingdom. And where the word of the king is, there's power. But the wayside sinner doesn't take heed to it. Their hearts are careless. They don't receive the seed which is able to give eternal life. And so there remains no growth. No fruit that is spiritual. No fruit that is eternal. And therefore they're never saved. There's four types of soil here in this parable. Three of them are not saved. That's a big percentage. Here's the first one. Indeed, their guilt is compounded. In that they hear of Christ, they hear of His all-sufficient atoning work on the cross, they hear of His blood which is able to cleanse them from their sin. Yet they tread it underfoot. For I read in Hebrews chapter 10 and 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye? Shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? You have the Trinity in that one verse. And there are souls who are guilty of trodding under feet the Blessed Trinity and the plan of God's salvation. Souls that are guilty of trampling under feet the precious blood, which is able to wash us clean. That blood of God that was shed on Calvary's cross. My friend, you cannot cause an anxious thought. There's so much more reason why you ought to heed the strivings of God's Spirit on your soul in the gospel, lest you become like Pharaoh. For Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And Pharaoh was lost for all eternity. May God enable you by His grace instead to be that sinner who, having heard the message, embraces it and receives it by faith and is saved and is sure of being part of God's family and of God's kingdom for time, for all eternity. I wonder, will you come tonight? Maybe I'm preaching to one who's backslidden, and your heart has grown indifferent, maybe even hardened. You can come back to your first love tonight. He can restore unto you the joy your salvation. Praise God, He can. I trust the Lord will bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's